Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to the church down through the ages. For there have been times when we have failed greatly, and our faithfulness has fallen, and in some cases, completely. And I would ask that you would minister to us as a country, that we might at least one more time taste genuine Holy Spirit revival and renewal in our midst. I pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word, and that you would guide us, minister to us, encourage us, and challenge us. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You all familiar with expiration dates? We're not. You could ask my kids. Growing up, raising 8 kids on a small church pastor's salary, my kids don't even know what an expiration date is. In fact, if you were to ask Matthew, and I don't know how well he would remember this story, but other than the older ones certainly would, that one time Brenda was gone, and I was fixing dinner, and I got the spaghetti out, and by the time we got it done, we realized there were little bugs in the spaghetti, but once you put the meat sauce in it, not an issue, not an issue. So when it comes to expiration dates, as long as it's okay, you can eat it, all right? We've done that. But there's one thing that I watch an expiration date on, and it's not always true, so I'll go beyond it, but milk. I don't like milk that begins to get a little bit sour. So I'll look at the date on a milk jug, and if it's close, I'll smell it, and if in doubt, you throw it out when it comes to milk. But yogurt doesn't matter. I mean, just eat that stuff. Just stir it up. But expiration dates, I guess, are important. And you do what you feel right for your family. My kids all survived and lived. And we'll see how well they do when they're 40. But anyway, they ate a lot of expired stuff. But what if a church came with an expiration date? You know, there's been times when the church has gotten pretty sour. In fact, 500 years ago, the church had gotten pretty sour. It was beyond renewing. It was beyond recovery. And God had to do something new, something fresh. And it was the Reformation that took 500 years. It was 500 years ago this coming week when the Reformation took place. There were men, women, and children that took a stand against the sour church that had arisen, and they were burned to the stakes for their faith. Your English Bible that you have is a result from the Reformation. And most of our churches, our Protestant churches, even though a lot of them have gone sour, are a result of the Reformation 500 years ago. But sometimes churches get a little sour. You ever seen this one? Basically, we're looking for an innovative pastor with a fresh vision who will inspire our church to remain exactly the same. Do you know that every year 4,000 churches close their doors in the U.S.? And just over 1,000 new church plants get started. Did you know that in 1900 there were 27 churches for every 10,000 people in the U.S.? And in 2000 there's only 11 churches for every 10,000 people in the U.S.? Yeah, there may be a lot of churches around your neck of the woods here, but you just go elsewhere and find that maybe not all areas are as blessed as we are. Did you know that every year 2.7 church members fall into inactivity? 2.7 million every year fall into activity. 50% of ministers that go into the ministry won't survive 5 years. And only 10% will reach retirement, or will retire from the pastorate. And you all thought the job was easy. The average tenure of a pastor in a church is less than 3 years. We've beat that. So the question is, how healthy is our church? Jesus said that he did not come to those who did not need a physician. He came to those who are sick. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, the moment when people or churches begin to become self-righteous, then Jesus isn't much in their presence. But as long as we understand that every one of us are sinners who do not deserve His grace, do not deserve His love, do not deserve His patience, but every day we are just in awe that He loves us in spite of us, as long as we keep that mindset and we can come to worship together with a thankful heart, with a worshiping heart, knowing that we don't deserve His grace, you'll have a healthy church. But the moment we begin to get a little bit self-righteous, the church is getting sour, and we want to be on our toes. Did you know the New Testament writers, every one of them, Peter, James, John, Paul, Jude, the writer of Hebrews, all of them wrote about the decay that they saw in the first century church. Can you imagine? The first century church built right off of Christ coming, living, ministering, dying, rising again, and within the first century, the churches were going sour. This morning, we're only going to look at one, the church at Ephesus. And we're going to walk through the church history, the church of Ephesus, and to see what can happen if we're not careful. In 51 AD, Aquila and Priscilla moved to Ephesus. A year later, the Apostle Paul joined them. Paul sails to Ephesus. He starts the church. In 52, he leaves. Now, these dates aren't going to be necessarily exact, so don't go fudging on them if you're a date guy or gal. In 53 to 55, Paul comes back, and he pastors that little church for 3 years. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, pastoring your church? And he served there as pastor, the church at Ephesus, for 3 years. He leaves, and then he calls for the elders. He hadn't been gone, some say, only 3 months. And Paul calls the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet him. And this is what he tells them. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul is saying there are those who are going to come and try to take disciples after themselves. That's when the church becomes all about me. It's my church, my ideas, my thoughts, my philosophy. When that happens, the church is getting sour. In 61, Paul writes the book of Ephesians. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, he starts out by reminding us of how fortunate we are that God's grace has come upon us. Even before the foundations of the world, we were on His mind, and He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And then he goes on to say, now that we know how great God is, this is how we're supposed to live. You put off the old man, you put on the new man. He tells husbands how to treat their wives, wives how to respond to their husbands, parents how to treat their children and how children are to respond to their parents, how employers and employees, they had slaves and masters back then, but similar. So he's showing us how the church is supposed to live. And so the church is only 10 years old, and now they have a book, a letter written right to them from the Apostle Paul to guide them step by step, day by day. In 62, Timothy becomes the pastor at Ephesus, Paul's right-hand man. I mean, this church is blessed. The Apostle Paul, now Timothy comes to be their pastor. The next year, Paul writes 1 Timothy. And the reason he writes this is so that the people know how to conduct themselves in church. And he talks about leadership. But he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, I urge you when I went to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to false fables or endless genealogies which cause dispute, rather than godly edification, which is of faith in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is this. This is how the church is supposed to be. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Pretty easy, isn't it, for the church to go from godliness to talk. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. So the church here is only 12 years old, and Paul is writing to them to make sure that they understand how they're supposed to live and behave themselves. In 67, he has to write a second letter. If you're familiar with the book of 2 Timothy, why do I even ask that? You're all familiar with the book of 2 Timothy. That was the first book I preached through. And you remember it clearly. Right. At this particular time, Timothy is scared to death. The opposition has become strong, probably both from the outside as well as the inside. Paul is in prison, awaiting execution, and Paul is writing to young Timothy and telling him to be true, to be strong, to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and for the gospel. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, "Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir the gift of God that is in you through the laying out of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love, sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." 30 more years, not quite. We turn to the last book of the Bible. You don't need to turn there. The book of Revelation. The church now is about 44 years old. If you're familiar with the book of Revelation, then you know that it starts out with letters. Jesus has come before John and has given him a revelation that he wants him to write, and it starts out with letters to the churches, seven churches that existed. One of those churches is only 44 years old. It's the church at Ephesus. And Jesus is speaking to the church, and he says, "Nevertheless, you're doing okay. You, doctrinally, you're okay. You got programs and ministry going for you. That's good. But nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love." The church is getting sour. He says, "You've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So 44 years old, and Jesus is saying to the church, "If you don't change your ways, I'm leaving." Someone asked the question, if Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit did not show up in churches today, would they go on as normal? And so this church is 44 years old. And Jesus is evaluating it, and he's saying, "You better come back to your first love, because I'm about ready to step out of your presence." That's the first church that's listed in the book of Revelation. If you're familiar with the last church, the church at Laodicea, do you know where Jesus is at that particular point? He's standing outside, knocking. So the church of Laodicea, he's already left, and he's knocking. J.P. Moreland said, "People are more inclined to think that sincerity and fervency of one's belief are more important than the content." You can flip that, too. There are those who think that content is more important than sincerity and fervency. So you can go to one church who thinks it's all about feeling. Go to the next church, and it's all about the right doctrine. The truth is, it's supposed to be both. Both. We got our doctrine right, but because we love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, we do it with all sincerity and fervency. It's both. So the church of Ephesus was only 44 years old, and Jesus is warning that he's going to step out from their midst unless they repent. Central's 127 years old, I think. I think I got that right. Could it be time for us to fan our flame? Could it be time for us to fan our flame? You know what communion's all about? No, it's not just a church tradition. And one of the things that the reformers were so strongly against was because within the Catholic Church, they had changed the elements into the real body of Christ and the real blood of Christ. And so that was the way that they received Christ, was through the elements. And the reformers said, no. Those just are just symbols. But you remember Jesus, before he went to the cross of Calvary, he introduced communion. And he did it. And when he did it, he told his disciples, "This do until I return." And so communion is kind of a time for us to stop for a moment and examine to see whether or not me and you are where we need to be. To see whether or not we have become a bit sour in our faith. And so this morning, where you're seated there before the deacons and the praise band come up, I think every one of us should stop for a moment and ask a couple questions. Number one, first of all, do I know Christ as Lord and Savior? For God so loved the world, he's got the whole world in his hands, but he so loved the world that in order to save the world, God had to become man and go to the cross of Calvary and die in my place, in your place, because all have sinned and come short of his glory. But God is willing to forgive and to save and to cleanse our slates, and to give us hope of eternal life. And so this morning, if you happen to be here with us, and you can't think back of a time when you were convicted of your sins and recognized the need for a Savior, then today might be that day. And right where you are, you just talk to him and say, "God, I don't deserve your love. I've messed stuff up so bad. But I know that you love me in spite of me. And I want Christ to be my Savior. I put my faith and trust in him." If you've never done that, today's a great time to do that. What a way to celebrate the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation, than a new commitment, new life, new fire. But for those of us that have been saved forever, we haven't been, but there was a point when we did, it's pretty easy to lose the fervency and love. We can become just complacent and become religious and go through the rituals, and we pat ourselves on the back because we still have our devotions, and we pat ourselves on back because we're fairly regular at church, and we pat ourselves on the back because we go to Sunday school, and we pat ourselves on the back because we come to midweek service, and we pat ourselves on the back, but where's my heart? Because that's what God knows. He knows my heart. He knows whether I love him or not. He knows whether I'm genuine and when I'm not. And so what a perfect time, as we think about the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, to make sure that Central is not going bad. We're not going to sour. That we are going to stay true and afresh. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I like. It's not what I hope. It's about Christ and allowing him to be head of each of us and to lead us and to guide us and to direct our every step from this point forward. So as the praise band comes up and the deacons come down, would everybody just bow their heads? And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just talk to God. Renew a right spirit. Cleanse me, Lord, from all iniquity. Ask him to forgive our every sin. If you've never put your trust in him, then right now just say, "God, I understand I'm a lousy sinner. I know I've failed you and I'm sorry. But I know that there's a grace that's available to me that's beyond what I deserve. And I put my faith in Christ and him alone for my salvation." Father, I want to thank you for being you. If any of us were you, we would not have had the patience. We would not have shown the love and the grace. We would not have allowed mankind to continue. In fact, if we were like you, we probably would treat everyone the way that you treated Ananias and Sapphira, because that's what we deserve. But God, you don't give us what we deserve. unless we refuse the gift that you've given to us. But if we receive the gift that you have given to us, salvation that's found in Christ, you never will give us what we deserve. But you bestow your grace and your mercy, your love and your patience day after day after day after day. Oh, may that humble us. Oh, may that remind us of how badly we deserve your love and your grace. Because without it, there would be no hope. So, Father, I pray for each individual here. I pray that if someone walked through the doors and they came this morning without knowing Christ, that maybe this is the day that you opened their eyes that they could see. And they receive the gift that only you can give. And they can find the hope that's found in Christ and in Him alone. But the majority of us here have been doing this for years. For some of us, we would never even question not getting out of bed and coming to church on Sunday morning. But at the same time, we can do that out of routine without even stopping for a moment to think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. And that too needs to be forgiven. So for those of us that it has become routine, may you forgive us of that. May you stir our hearts. May we stir ourselves, that passion, to where we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And now as we partake in the elements, I pray that as we spend time thinking and remembering about what these symbols mean, that you would prick our hearts, our souls, our minds, stir us, encourage us, open our eyes that we might see, that we may be changed forever because of today. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.